I just gotta be honest. We're having a hard time with the boat here.
What, you don't like jackpots?
It's gigantic and makes it pretty tough to park in our driveway.
Well, that's because you open your doors onto our driveway where we keep our boat.
Yes, and according to city regulations, it shouldn't even be here.
We really do want to keep this friendly.
And it's been here for 3 weeks.
Yeah, and it's beautiful.
And it's tacky.
Whoa!
Hey, that is uncool.
There are 4 aces on the side of it.
You know what? We're going to have to ask you to disembark.
That's boat for get off.
Yeah, there's no room up here for an uptight buzzkill.
Don't call her a buzzkill.
That's right. There's a lot of people who think I'm fun.
You complain about fireworks Friday. You bought curtains for your bedroom window. What have we ever done to you?
I think you just answered your own question.
All right, you know what? Here, take your buzz-free banana bread and go back to your precious driveway.
My pleasure. You still think we need to be nice?
No, it's time for more drastic measures.
Mm-hmm.
No one insults my banana bread.
Well, neighbors are what make a neighborhood good, bad, or great. And neighborhoods are what make up communities, and a bunch of communities make up a city. And if you ever want to change a city, you got to positively impact and start with neighbors. That's why we are doing this series, Art of Neighboring, because we want to be a Jesus community of people that no matter where we spread out to in all the different neighborhoods in our local church areas, that we would be people that positively impact them for Christ. And that's kind of what this series is all about. I want to welcome all of our churches that are joining us today for this series. I got to tell you, it is so fun to be a part of a network of churches. If you're new around here, you might not know, whatever church you're at, that we are a network as of right now that includes 7 churches where we all are sharing in this series and kind of learning and growing together as Jesus people. And it is so fun every week in our church pastors meeting to hear all the great God stories that are happening in all of our local churches. And we had a great start in all of our churches last week to this Art of Neighboring series. And I want to jump in today with a quick review of week number 1. Everybody grab that outline out of your program, and let's look at what the big idea was last week. Last week, the big idea was that as Jesus people, we need to take the Great Commandment literally. And if we do that, just imagine what could be. We don't want to just take the Great Commandment of Jesus metaphorically. We don't want to metaphorically love our neighbors. We want to literally love our neighbors. And one of the things that we said last week was Jesus invites us to do the most important things, not just the easy things. And Jesus said loving our neighbors is one of the most important things that we are to be about. And just imagine with me for a moment, how might the world be better if everybody just did that one thing? I mean, what could change in cities, in states? I mean, if everybody just did this one thing that Jesus said, this is one of the most important things, to love your neighbor. In fact, let's look at our theme verse again. We're going to look at this every week of the series. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. He was asked this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." If you're taking notes or you have a pen with you, go ahead and circle or underline that love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said all the law of the prophets hang on these 2 commandments. What Jesus did when asked a question is he took the complicated and made it very simple. He took this list of over 600 Jewish laws and he said, hey, let me make this really simple and boil it down to these 2 important things. The most important thing you can do with your life, love God and love others as yourself. And again, I think we all like the metaphorical idea of loving others. Like, yeah, like when the opportunity arises, I'll love others. But this literal idea of loving our neighbors, it's pretty challenging, isn't it? Because I think a lot of our eyes were open last week to the fact that many of us, and I think many people in our culture today, don't even know the names of our literal neighbors. And so we gave you a challenge last week. Here was the challenge. Write this down. Know our neighbors' names and pray for them. This is simple stuff, but it's not easy stuff, is it? No, that's why we gave you this bookmark. At all of our churches, everybody got one. And I think we gave them out this week. Could somebody confirm or deny that those are in the program? Are they in there? Yes, they are in there. All right, all of you have these. And I say that with the utmost confidence, that all of you at all of our locations have these. But we gave you these, and I think for some of us, this card was probably pretty convicting, right? Like, we look at it and we're like, know your neighbor's names. I got one, and it's a first name called Bro. What's up, bro? Right? Like, he's a bro. Like, hey, man, good to see you. So maybe I got three. Bro, man, dude, I got three of my neighbors down. This is amazing. I think for some of us, this is probably convicting. And again, it's not meant to be shameful, like let's shame us into the fact that we don't know of our neighbors. I think all of us, at some aspects, we are just products of the culture we live in. And the culture that we live in today is kind of like, hey, for a lot of us, hey, stick to yourself. And we all have circles of friends that are outside of our neighborhoods. And some of us, like, we don't even know our neighbor's name. And so we gave this out as a resource, and we're doing this every single week. Here's why. It's a tool meant to help us move the great commandment to this ethereal, from this ethereal idea to a very real world way of living. And so I want to take a survey right now at all of our churches. And I do not want you to raise your hand because I don't want us to be shamed in front of everyone. But here's my question. How many of you did the homework last week? How many of us said, all right, I'm in. Let me take this and write down the names of my neighbors and the ones that I don't know. I'm going to try to get to know. How many of you looked for an opportunity and added an extra name this week that you're like, oh, I don't know their name, but let me make up an excuse and go over there. How many of us did that? How many of us prayed at least once for our neighbors that we do know their names by name? This is simple stuff, but I think that little survey reveals, and I'm guilty as well, it is not easy. You see, my guess is probably many of us meant to, right? Like we meant to get around to this. We were, you know, we wanted to maybe try to get one neighbor's name and add it to it. And we like the idea of praying for our neighbors. But, you know, time just got away from us and maybe we forgot. And this is the tension and the challenge that we are going to have to live with and learn to overcome if, as Jesus people, we are going to take the great commandment seriously. It's this tension and the idea that we all have lives and schedules that are busy and packed and packed full of commitments. And that's why I'm excited about getting into week number two. Here's our week number two subject. Write this down. It's the big idea today. The biggest obstacle to taking the great commandment seriously is time. That's so true for all of us, isn't it? Many of us already have good friendships and relationships in our lives outside of our neighborhoods. All right, our schedules are pretty full between jobs, kids, and activities. Most of us are not walking around with extra time going, huh, what should I do today? I have so much time. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. Like, most of us probably don't live that way. So when we give you something like this, I think many of us look at it and go like, really? Where am I going to get the extra time to try to get to know, you know, 6, 7, 8 people like who live around me in our complex, our street, or our neighborhood? Where is that going to come from? And the whole idea of time, it is a really interesting subject because we all have the same amount of it, but it's what we do with it that determines the quality and impact of our life. Think about that. We all have the same amount of time, but what we do with our time is what impacts the quality and the impact of our life on other people. I want to look at a great prayer in Scripture about time. David, who is a central figure in the Old Testament, he wrote much of the Psalms. Look at this great prayer that he writes about time in Psalm 39. He says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand, my entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. Well, there's your words of encouragement for the day. Let's close in prayer. It's like, whew, like that's depressing, right? But that's a great prayer for a reality check. I think David was probably praying that at a time to say, Lord, remind me, I want my life to be quality and have an impact. I just don't want it to be quantity. I think most of us, our life's full of quantity. Like, we do a lot of stuff. But how many people get to the end of their life and go, man, I did all the wrong things, or I didn't spend my life enough in the most important things? That's the heart behind this prayer. You see, it's a reminder that this life in this body on this planet does not last forever. Now, we will live on past this body, but we only get one shot at this part of life right now. And we all have 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 52 weeks in a year, and we have no promise of how many years each one of us get. We just don't know. And so the prayer here is to realize how fast life goes and that we want to live it well. And if we're Jesus people, he says, here's the two most important things that your life should be centered on. I was reminded how fast life goes in a conversation just last weekend after service with one of our longtime East Lake Church families. After the service, greeted them, and we were just hanging out talking. And the dad says to me, and three kids were around, two young adult daughters and boys. And the dad says to me, he looks at the oldest daughter, and he's like, hey, this is the last weekend she's single. And at first I thought, like, I'm already married. But no, I didn't think that. He's like, this is the last weekend she's single. And it took me a second, and then I was like, I didn't even know she was engaged. She was like, she's getting married on Friday. I was like, what? I can't believe it. And he looks at me, he's like, I know. He's like, I can't believe how fast this has gone. My baby's getting married. And I look back at him, I was like, man, dude, my baby's already 10. And then he kind of pulled me aside, and he was like, I also can't believe how expensive this is. So start saving now. Words of wisdom, right? Life goes fast. And most of us live at far too fast of a pace, and it keeps us from engaging in and enjoying the things that are most important. Everybody look on the back of your outline. There's some recommended resources there. One of those books is a book that we've done a whole series on before and recommended around here by John Ortberg. It is called The Life You've Always Wanted. And in that book, John Ortberg kind of coins this phrase of hurry sickness. Hurry sickness. And he says it is a sickness that is pervasive in our culture, and it keeps us from living the life that we've always wanted. And I want to share with you a quote from this book that when I reread that quote this week, it was one of those that just, boom, hit me between the eyes. I think it'll do the same for many of us. Here's what he said. Love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. Love always takes time, and time is the one thing hurried people don't have. Love takes time. And if we're going to love God and love the people closest to us well, which is what Jesus said is the most important thing that we can be about, we have to resist the lies of the hurried. Real quick, let me give you three rapid fire kind of lies of the hurried. And I know I've bought into these at different times in my life, and maybe you have too. And maybe in doing this little exercise, you'll find yourself in one now. And that way you can get out of the lie and live in the truth. Here's harmful lies of the hurried. Number one, have you ever found yourself saying this? Things will settle down someday. Someday it's going to get better. You ever find yourself saying that or thinking that? Now, I work in seasons where some seasons of my work and job require more hours than other seasons. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that this is a constant pace of life that is so hurried that there is no margin for regular rest. No margin rejuvenate, no margin for downtime, for relationships, because love takes time. And we keep believing the lie that just someday is going to magically come. Someday is only going to come if you make it arrive. If you're the one that chooses to settle down, to slow your pace, to simplify, to arrange your life around what is most important. Harmful lie number two, more will be enough. Man, I know this one has gotten me a couple times in my adult life. This is the lie that we convince ourselves that we're just one more purchase, one more achievement, one more accomplishment, one more raise, one more promotion away from true contentment. And then we lie to ourselves and say, well, the reason I'm pushing so hard and sacrificing so much time away from the family, it's actually for the family. I mean, isn't it ironic that the very thing many people say they are pushing so hard for is the very thing they lose when they strive and push so hard? You see, more is never enough. The promotion, the job, the raise, the purchase, the achievement, whatever our more is, because there's always more. There's always the next promotion, the next raise, something shinier, newer, another achievement is always calling our name. Here's lie number three. Everyone lives like this. Come on, dude, it's 2015. Like, wake up. This is just the pace of the world. Everybody lives this way. The truth is, no. Everyone doesn't live like that. Believe it or not, there's actually healthy people out there. Who knew? Who have chosen to live life at an unhurried pace. And there's actually Jesus followers out there that are continually trying to center their lives around what Jesus said is most important. Because Jesus is the healthiest person who ever lived. Jesus got a lot accomplished in a very short amount of time. His public ministry years, 3 years. I'd say that he accomplished quite a bit. Only the biggest spiritual revolution the world has ever seen. Not bad in 3 years. But when you read scripture, and you, if you were to describe the life of Jesus, I promise you a word you would never use to describe Jesus would be hurried. Isn't that interesting? I mean, think about that. You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies of Jesus. I mean, you would describe Jesus as purposeful, satisfied. Nobody would, you would never describe Jesus as hurried. Jesus accomplished a lot, but he was never hurried. Pretty amazing. Look at these words of Jesus in John 10:10. Jesus said these words, "I came so they may have life, and a great full life." Jesus wasn't talking about a full schedule, a life so packed, running the kids back and forth that we don't even have time to breathe. Jesus was rather talking about a deep, meaningful, life full of rich purpose and fulfillment. And the truth is, I think we all want that, right? I mean, you could be here today and you're not a Jesus follower, and every week I know we have people that are just checking church out, and this is a safe place at all of our churches for you to just come and process the claims of scripture and kind of investigate and kind of go at your pace. But whether you're a Jesus follower or not, I think every one of us would like deep, meaningful, significant, purpose-filled life. Every single one of us want that. But let me say this next thing as clearly and compassionately as I can. Don't miss this. Everyone look right here. You will miss out on that deep, meaningful, rich, in purpose, satisfied life if you're living life at a frenzied pace. You'll never find it. Or if you're living life centered on yourself. Because Jesus told us how to find it. How do we get this life that he came to give? The greatest commandment. Love God. Love others. So for the rest of our time, real quick, I want to give us kind of four life balancing principles on how can we love neighbors well. We talk a lot around here about loving God. This series is focused on the second half of the Great Commandment, loving our neighbors well. So most of us, our lives are probably out of balance. So how do we get it back in balance so we can love our neighbors well? Here's the first thing. We got to keep the main thing, the main thing. We quickly forget what is most important, and our time gets sucked away by things that are less important, right? And this is probably true in all of our lives. So this happens to me when I go to the grocery store alone, which is why my wife does not let me go to the grocery store alone anymore. She would sometimes call me from home, and I would be at work, and say, "Hey, before you come home, can you get, let's say, you know, milk, apples, and peanut butter?" And you would think, right? Like, I could remember three things: milk, apples, and peanut butter. Got it, babe. Totally on it. I go to the grocery store. I get the peanut butter. I get the apples. And then I'm like, "Ooh, I need some of that coffee. I have four coffees at home, but I don't have that bag of coffee, so I better get that." And then I walk by the frozen food aisle, and I'm like, "The jalapeno poppers are on sale. Like, those are healthy. I might need to get some of that." And then I, you know, also see why I'm in the frozen aisle. I'm like, "You know, the kids need some more ice cream. It's for the kids." And so I get all this stuff, and, you know, I walk out of there with two bags, and I get home. My wife's like, "Where's the milk?" Right? Like, anybody else? Show of hands. Anybody else ever do that? You should not be allowed at the grocery store by yourself either, okay? That should be just like a rule. Many times we get distracted by less important things and we lose out on what is most important. Real quick, just circle Luke 10 on your outline. I'm not going to go into detail of a few stories, but I want you to read them on your own during the week. This is a great story where Jesus reminds one of his closest friends, Martha, not to lose sight of what is most important. She's really busy getting ready to serve Jesus, but misses out on being with Jesus. And here's the kicker when you read this story. Jesus actually, and I'm not sure what the word is, probably rebuke, you know? And if you're not sure what that word means, it's kind of a, think of it like a Jesus scolding, okay? But in a healthy way to get you to live differently, all right? Not like the scolding you would get from your mean grandma. Not that any of you have a mean grandma. If she's here, she's amazing. But if you had a mean grandma, it would probably be like that. But Jesus rebukes her. Just consider this. He rebukes her for getting ready to serve him. Wow. Because she missed out on what was most important, just being with him. How many churches and church people do the same thing? We get it backwards. And I know there was a time in my life that I had it backwards. You see, my point is that we must be intentional about planning our life around the priorities we identify as most important. And as Jesus people, he says, I'm going to tell you what are the two most important things. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the truth. No matter what our job is, no matter what our calling is, no matter what our passions are and the things that we like doing and enjoy doing, and if you're a student, the pursuit that you want in college and the career that you hope to have and the hobbies that you participate in and the neighborhood you live in and the schools that you go to and adults, the jobs that we go to and the homes that we live in and the careers, no matter the uniquenesses and the differences that we all have, we can all do those two things well. Love God and love people. So let me ask you, how are you doing at centering your life around those two things? Do you regularly prioritize time with God? Let me say, you're doing it right now by being here, so good on you. Way to go. Awesome. Is this a regular habit in your life? For some of you, it's probably, you know, you're like, it's been a while. Make it a regular habit starting today. This is what I'm going to do. How are you doing at centering your life on God during the week? Are you aware of his presence? Do we read his word? How about having margin to serve other people and show compassion and kindness and engage in conversations with neighbors? How about we decide to get better at this together? And something that will help us keep the main thing, that's our next principle, write this down. We need to eliminate time stealers. You can raise your hands on this question. How many of you, all of our churches, have seen the movie Monuments Men? Seen the movie? Oh man, many of you are missing out. This is a great movie, all right? Go ahead and put up a picture. I think we got a picture of the cast there. This is a great movie. Guys, you'll love it. It's got Bill Murray and John Goodman in it. Ladies, they want you to watch it too. That's why Matt Damon and George Clooney are in it, all right? But the idea of the movie, let me just set it up for you, is that during World War II, the Nazis were stealing art. And this movie is based on real history and real stories. And much of the art was destroyed or had the potential to get destroyed just because a world war is going on all over Europe. And so they created this rescue team, if you will, to get the art back and try to protect it. And a major part of the movie storyline is Michelangelo's Madonna with Child statue. And it was stolen, and one of the members on the rescue team lost his life trying to protect it. They feared it was lost forever. I mean, it's one of the great, beautiful statues of all time. They feared that it was lost forever and it was destroyed, but they got it back. Now, I know I ruined the movie for you. Some of you are like, oh, come on, it's history, all right? I can't ruin it for you. It's based on what actually happened. But here is a picture of the real Monuments Men rescuing the Madonna with Child statue. This beautiful statue made out of a single piece of granite. Michelangelo, who created these priceless, treasured works of art like the Madonna, when asked about his famous sculpture, he's quoted as saying this. Like when he was asked, how did you make it? He said, I started with a block of marble and took away everything that wasn't the masterpiece. Are there some things in our lives, good things, that we might need to eliminate or scale back so that you and your family can engage in what Jesus said is the greatest thing? I want you to look at another recommended resource down there. This series is actually based on the book. You see it, Art of Neighboring. It's a great book, and I would say if this is an area of your life that maybe our hope is to inspire us as a Jesus community, all of our churches, to do better at this. Like, we want to be better neighbors who show and share love and take what Jesus says and really live it out. But in the book, they have a chapter on this idea of time, and they say that, you know what, we need to look at some simple stealers that steal our time. Things like TV, internet, Facebook, video games. Now, I'm not saying these are evil. Some of you teenagers are just like, why'd you have to say video games, right? You know, like, don't tell my parents that. And parents don't use that. Say, Pastor James said, like, no, this, you got to figure that out. Because I'm not saying those things are evil and don't use them. But what I'm saying is, I think a lot of us feel like we don't have time. But are there simple, useless things that consume a lot of our time? And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. I do those things, right? Like, you know, me and ESPN happen almost every single night. But do I maybe need to scale some things back so I don't use that as an excuse for not engaging in what Jesus said is the greatest thing I can do? Loving my neighbors. Look at Ephesians 5. The Apostle Paul writes these words to a church, a group of people like us, and he says, hey, be careful how you live. Be mindful of your steps. Don't run around like idiots as the rest of the world does. Instead, walk as the wise. Make the most of every living and breathing moment because these are evil times. So understand and be confident in God's will and don't live thoughtlessly. Man, the Bible is so hard to understand, isn't it? Not so much. Here's my prayer. That we would live, as it says, underline this little phrase, confident in God's will. What that means is knowing what God wants us to do. Let's be confident in that we are called to be great neighbors. And don't live thoughtlessly. In other words, don't just let another week go by. Don't let a month go by and not live intentionally on purpose with Jesus in this area of our life. Another principle for good neighboring, maybe this one actually might be the most important. If we're going to be great neighbors, here's what it is, and this is, most people don't do this in our culture, be interruptible. Some of you can't even write that word down. You're like, dude, I got a schedule, and I got to be here, and got to be there, and got to be there at this time, and you better be wrapping this thing up soon, man, right? Like, that's what you're already thinking. This idea of being interruptible, it is being willing to be inconvenienced. It's learning to be flexible and allow some interruptions, some God interruptions in our life. Jesus modeled this way of living. And if we're a Jesus follower, that actually means we're supposed to be following Jesus, learning to live like him. And one of the things when you read the scriptures is that you will see Jesus was interruptible to the God opportunities that were brought in his life. Circle Mark chapter 5. Read it this week. That is one chapter that happens in one day's time where three people interrupt Jesus on his way to do something, and three incredible things happen for those people. Jesus allowed them to interrupt his schedule, and he served them, and miracles happened. What are the God opportunities there around us every day? But we're not interruptible. We're too focused on our thing at work to realize that that person needs an encouraging word, maybe even a prayer. We're too focused and just walk into the house to share a kind word or have a conversation. You see, the question for us is, Jesus was flexible and had time for interruptions. Do we? Now, I'm not talking about quitting your job and saying, well, Pastor James said I got to sit on the front porch all day, right? Like, I got to cancel all my commitments and be a good neighbor. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this reality, that you write this down. You simply give what you have. You give what you have. Some days you're going to have more time. Some days you're going to have less time. Some weeks it's going to be easy. Other weeks it's going to be really hard. Another way to think about this principle would be this, that small things matter. You don't have to be a superhero to be a great neighbor. We probably all wish we were a little bit more of something, right? Like, we all wish we were, you know, smarter, funnier, stronger, skinnier, wealthier, more outgoing, whatever. Because I think most of us have a hard time seeing the good that we already are and the good that we already have to offer. And when it comes to neighboring, as in life, I think many of us can get overwhelmed by the enormity of the task. Oh my gosh, I gotta get to know them. I gotta, you know. And it renders us motionless. We don't do anything. But rather, what this principle and what I want you to get and see in Scripture in just a moment in John 6 is that we are invited by God to simply give Him what we have. We can take our little bit, and when we give our little bit to God, He can turn it into a miracle. God can take our small things, knowing a name, pausing for a conversation, making some cookies, helping a neighbor with a project, sharing a meal, and multiply those into a miracle in someone else's life. And this is the story in John chapter 6. Jesus takes something small and turns it into a miracle for everybody. Again, this is something, read it on your own this week. The amazing story. Even if you're not a Jesus person, you probably know the story in John 6, 1 through 13. This is where Jesus takes a few pieces of bread and two small fish offered from a boy, and He multiplies it into fish tacos for everyone. It's amazing. Some of you are like, that's in the Bible. Yes, read it. It's amazing, okay? This was the very first ever Taco Tuesday right here with Jesus. Happened on a Tuesday, free tacos for everybody. Here's the story. Thousands of people have been listening to Jesus teach. Obviously, they didn't plan ahead, and they didn't think they would be hanging out that long, as you are right now. And they thought that, hey, I'm getting a little hungry, and Jesus realized everybody was getting hungry, and they were a few miles outside of town. No one delivered pizza that far. And so Jesus is like, man, what are we going to do? And He looks at His best friends, the disciples, and He says, hey, go find some food for everybody to eat. Can you imagine? They're like, there's not like a store here, and one of the disciples actually speak up. When you read it, Philip, he must have been the math nerd of the group, because he quickly counted the crowd, and he was like, Jesus, it would be more than a year's salary to try to feed all these people, and we don't have that kind of money. And everybody's kind of starting to go, whoa, man, we don't have what this takes. How are we going to do this? And they're about to give up, and then Andrew, Peter's brother, one of the disciples, he says, Jesus, this boy over here has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then the boy's like, oh, crap. Dang it, how did he find out? That's actually not in the Bible. I made that up. But it does say that, which whenever I read that story, I think two things. I'm like, what was Andrew thinking, right? Like, first of all, why was he stealing a little boy's lunch? Like, that's not cool. But then I think, secondly, what did Andrew think was going to happen? Because when you read the story, Philip did the math. There was over 5,000 people there. And Andrew thinks, like, 5 small pieces of bread and 2 fish are actually going to do something. Don't miss this. Apparently, Andrew knew something that we should all remember. When we give God what we have, God can multiply it into a miracle. And that's what happened that day. God, that boy offers, they didn't steal it. He offers Jesus, and Jesus prays, He blesses it, and they begin to break it up into smaller pieces and fill these baskets that it says the disciples begin to pass out to everybody that was there. And it says that there were so many fish tacos that there were baskets of leftovers. And when I read that story, what's amazing to me is I think how Jesus chose to feed those people. Because think about it. Jesus could have just decided raining fish sticks from the sky, right? It could have been like Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs, if you have kids. You've seen that movie. He's Jesus, right? He could have done that. He could have just made it go, boom, whoa, there it is in everybody's hand. But what did Jesus choose to do? He chose to use the sacrifice of a little boy, his dinner, and the willingness of the disciples to distribute it, their hands and feet. And that's how He performed the miracle. And that's the same way that God performs miracles today. Not by writing His name in the sky for all to see, not by raining food from heaven to prove to everybody that He's God, but through His people, the church, the hands and feet of Jesus, sharing a smile, knowing a neighbor's name, offering an encouraging word or prayer, helping with a project, showing hospitality through a meal, and simply being a good friend. Jesus will take our small sacrifices and He will turn them into a miracle. And so here's my question. Will you give God what you have? Will you maybe rearrange some things to have just a little bit of margin to engage with the people who live closest to you and see what God will do? And so here's our action step this week. Write this down. Here's the big crazy thing we're asking you to do. spend at least 1 hour in your front yard or common area. Whoa, right? We're getting crazy around here. Some of you are like, I don't know if I can do that. Now, for some of you, this is not a big deal. Like, you're like, dude, I already do that every day. Good on you. Others of you, your neighbors might not come outside if they see you because it'll be so weird, right? They'll be like, dude, that creepy guy's outside. He never comes out here to keep the kids inside. Like, it might take a few weeks for them to warm up to you. I don't know. That's on you, okay? But here's my point. We're doing simple action steps because we can all do this. And I think we're called by God to make our neighborhoods great, our streets, our apartment complexes, our condo communities. So let's be a church full of people who take Jesus' words seriously to love our neighbor as ourselves. I'm going to invite everyone at all our churches to grab that connection card. And on the back left side of it, it says, this week I will. And let me ask you to do a few things. If you weren't here last week and you didn't do week number one homework yet, do it. Which means a lot of you were here last week and you didn't do it, and you got to play catch up, okay? You can still turn it in next week for full credit, all right? I promise. So do the homework, week number one, and then just simply make yourself available. See what happens. See what relationship, friendship might be started. We'd love to be praying for you in these spiritual steps. We believe God's going to meet you along the way as you do it. Maybe you'd like to share a prayer request that has nothing to do with what we talked about today. At all of our churches, we'd love to be praying for you. You can share an extended prayer request on the bottom of that. In fact, let me pray for all of us right now. God, would you help us as a community of Jesus followers at all of our different churches, all the different communities represented? Would you help us be people who take the greatest commandment seriously? To love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us do that better. Help us take some steps that would make our neighborhoods great, that would lead to communities that are great and cities that are great. For your glory, God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.